The Apostle Paul and the Ephesians.
The fellowship that we have one with the other is a fellowship that draws us closer and closer into the family of God. And so it was with even the Apostle Paul as he spoke to the brethren at Ephesus. Remember, this book, this letter to the Ephesians, was written about the year AD 61. The apostle was imprisoned in Rome, and the thoughts that he gives in this epistle were closely allied with those that were written to the Colossians. In fact, many of the texts that you read in Ephesus to the Ephesians are very similar to those to the Colossians. And we like to think that this lesson to the Ephesians is perhaps one of his most important doctrines, epistles. The first three verses, first three chapters, is one of doctrine. And then the last three chapters of his epistle to the Ephesians was one of exhortation. And this was both to the Jew and to the Gentile convert. And the reason that he was writing this epistle was because back there, the conditions were very similar to what we find them today. And isn't that a wonderful thing that the Lord has so arranged that the brethren back there might have the same experiences that we would have today? And in writing these letters, we can imagine ourselves being there. And the apostle not writing particularly to the Ephesians, but perhaps writing to us. Ephesus was a seaport, large commercial city. It was about 35 miles southeast of Smyrna. And it was known chiefly for a magnificent temple. This temple to the goddess Diana. It was one of the wonders of the world. And if we can get in our mind's eye the size of this temple, we can imagine what a great structure it was. We read that it was about 220 feet long and 425 feet wide. The roof was supported on 127 pillars, each 60 feet high. Well, we all know about what the size of a football field is. Football field is 300 feet. This is half again as long as a football field and about as wide, and like a six-story building. This was the temple to the goddess Diana. Diana was the most honored of all gods, and many there were addicted to this worship of idolatry. And it was here that Demetrius the silversmith and Alexander the coppersmith lived. And you remember how they treated the Apostle Paul. In 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter and the 14th verse, we read that Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. But you know, the Apostle Paul didn't give any retribution upon Alexander. He says, the Lord will reward him according to his works. And isn't that a wonderful attitude for us to take? The Lord is going to reward those. We don't have to lash out. But here, Alexander lived in this city of Ephesus. And when Paul had gone to Ephesus, he created a great commotion among the people there because of his preaching the gospel of Christ. And you know, the gospel of Christ is something that the world is not particularly interested in, and especially when they go to a place where this great temple of the goddess Diana had been constructed. In Acts, the 19th chapter and the 19th verse, we read that there in Ephesus, many of those used curious arts. And if you look in your margin, it says magic. And after Paul had been preaching there in Ephesus for some time, those who had been using this magic, they brought their books. And what do you suppose they did with them? And they burned them there before all. And they counted the price of them, and they found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. Well, what inflation is, I should imagine it was considerable. But here, those who believed brought their books of magic and idol worship, and they burned them before all the people. And so it goes on to say, so mightily grew the word of God, and it prevailed. And that's a wonderful statement there, too. The word of God prevailed. And why does it prevail? It's sharper than any two-edged sword. And so the Apostle Paul was using the word of God in Ephesus, and he had created this great stir among the people. And in the 23rd verse, it says that at that same time, there arose no small stir about this new way, this way of Christ. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which had made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. Well, you can imagine what happened here. Apostle Paul is telling them that there are no gods made with silver or with gold. And so you can imagine what they would have done with the Apostle Paul. And not only with the Apostle Paul, but also with those who he was with and who were also preaching the gospel. And the whole city, in the 29th verse, was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed them with one accord into the theater. Well, this theater was no show. It was a place where they brought them to be tried before the people. And therefore, some therefore cried one thing and some another, for the whole assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. And so there was this dissension among the people there because of the word of God that had been preached in the city of Ephesus. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul going to such a place? A center of idol worship? And yet, I can imagine what the Apostle heard when he was converted. Remember, he said he was, when he was on the way to persecute the Christians, he saw this great light and fell down. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And so, when he had been converted, there were those in Ephesus also that heard the same word of truth. And they too had been converted. But going to Ephesus, Paul founded the church. And it wasn't a very large church. How many do you suppose? In the 19th chapter, it came to pass that Paul, having come through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and he found certain disciples. And in the 7th verse, he says, and all the men were about 12. Well, that was a small beginning. But as big oaks from little acorns grow, Paul had planted the seed there in Ephesus. And so he labored for more than 2 years there, witnessing in the synagogue and in the school of Tyrannus, and he went to various homes preaching the gospel. And in the 8th verse of that 19th chapter, it says he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the thing concerning the kingdom of God. Well, if you went any place and started to dispute with someone, you wouldn't get very far, would you? I like the Greek word which means reasoning. And so it was that when the apostle went into the synagogue, he reasoned and persuaded the things concerning the kingdom of God. Yes, he didn't want to dispute, but he wanted to tell them what the Word of God was all about. And then when some were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, Paul departed from them and separated the disciples, and what does it say? Not disputing, reasoning daily in the school of one Tyrannus. Yes, and as Paul reasoned with the brethren there, in the 17th chapter, we find exactly how he reasoned. It wasn't out of the old Talmud. It wasn't out of the works of the Jewish leaders of the law. But in the 17th chapter, in the 2nd verse, we read, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." And isn't this what should be our sword of truth? We should always have a "Thus saith the Lord" for the things that we believe out of the Scriptures. And going to the 20th chapter and the 20th verse, we read that Paul kept back nothing that was profitable to them. He didn't hold anything back. He told them all that he knew, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, Paul was preaching repentance here. Repentance so that they might come unto Christ. In Ephesus, some whom Paul had met were followers of John the Baptist. And one of these was Apollos. Now, Apollos was a well-educated man. He had been born in the city of Alexandria. You know, that's in the upper coast of Egypt. He was a Jew, and he was preaching diligently. And in the 18th chapter and the 24th and the 25th verses, it says, "As an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, he came to Ephesus. And this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord." Yes, and I like that word "diligently" too. You read that in the Diaglot, and I think you find out that it means accurately. He taught accurately those things of the Lord. But it says, "knowing only the baptism of John." He only knew about what John the Baptist had been preaching. However, Apollos was straightened out on the matter. You know, sometimes we think we know everything accurately according to the Scriptures, but sometimes the Lord gives us some new truth. It's been there all along, but we get it more accurately. And who do you suppose helped Apollos out? It was Priscilla and Aquila. I always thought that Aquila was one of two sisters. But Aquila was a tent maker, and his wife was Priscilla. And the Apostle Paul had also gone there and stayed with both Aquila and Priscilla because they were all tent makers. But here it says that when Apollos was speaking in the synagogue, in the 26th verse, he spoke boldly, and it was the scripture, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and he expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly, more accurately. And what was the way of God more accurately? Well, when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. Grace of God. For he might mightily convince the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Yes, John the Baptist, you remember, was preaching this coming Messiah. And as he preached the coming Messiah, he said, there's one that comes that is mightier than I. However, Apollos left Ephesus for Corinth, and the brethren over there were vying for importance. After all, this fellow Apollos was mighty in the scripture, and he was one who could convince those who were listening. And in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians, in the third verse, we read, or the first verse, the apostle writing to the Corinthians tells them that they were quite carnally minded. He would wish that they were more spiritual, for he says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. And why weren't they able? For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envyings and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? Yes, they were setting some up in the church. And he says that it's not spiritual, but it's carnal, fleshly desires, wanting to follow men. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Yes, it's just the fleshly desires to want to follow someone. But who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And so it is even with us. We can plant, another can water, but the Lord is going to yield the increase in that seed that has been planted. And meanwhile, the Apostle Paul head over to Ephesus. And while he was there, in the chapter, in the first, second verses, having come to Ephesus, he found these certain disciples, and he said unto them, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed in Christ? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? Why were you baptized, if you haven't heard? And they said, you were baptized unto John's baptism. But then Paul said, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, how do you suppose they were baptized? They did it all over again, didn't they? When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Yes, John was baptizing for repentance. And so it was that, as we find that John's ministry was for the purpose of repentance. So often we've heard that John was baptizing for the remission of sins. But you remember, in the account in Luke, we find that in order to bring Israel back into harmony with God, John came along. And he was pointing out this one who was mightier than he. And in the third chapter of the book of Luke, and the second verse, we read that word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness, and he came unto all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. I want you to get this little word, for the remission of sins. John was baptizing for repentance. For the remission of sins. Well, now, what's the difference? He's baptizing for the remission of sins, it looks like. But if you look at the little Greek word, EIS, it means with a view to, or looking forward to, the time when they would receive the remission of sins. And so, in the seventh verse of the third chapter, we find that who he was talking to. He came, multitude that came forth to be baptized of him. This is John again. And he said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You who have come down here to want to be baptized, who's warned you? He says, bring forth therefore fruits worthy of a repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able to raise these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And so, John's work was one of preaching repentance, looking forward to the time when they would receive remission of sins. Turning to Luke, the first chapter, and the 67th verse, says that, and his father Zacharias, of course, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. And then we'll drop down to the 76th. For, and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way. To prepare his way for what? So that they might receive this remission of sins. To give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. We find also in Luke the 24th chapter and the 44th verse that these words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Of course, this is our Lord speaking. And then opened he their understanding, that they might know the Scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooves Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And he says, and you are witnesses of these things. Yes, they must first, before they could gain this remission of sins. The Apostle Peter preached the same thing in Acts, the second chapter. You remember who he was talking to there? He was talking to those who had crucified the Lord of glory. And if we could read the whole chapter, you would get a beautiful picture of those that whom the Lord was, or whom Peter was talking to. But in the 14th verse, he says, you denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murder to be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Peace, Prince of Life, whom God hath raised up from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name through faith, and in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. He's talking about the one that had been healed, the one who had been blind from his birth. And then he says, and now, brethren, I wot not that through ignorance you did it, that you crucified the Lord of glory, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Yes, they knew these prophecies, how that the Lord would have to be crucified, that he would have to suffer. And now Peter was telling them, this is what occurred, because it was so prophesied. But he says, repent you, therefore, and be converted. Well, why would he say repent? We all know the answer to that. They had crucified the Savior. Now he's telling them to turn about in your evil ways, that your sins may be when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence or the face of Jehovah. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you. Now, who was this Jesus Christ that had been before preached unto them? Well, for centuries they had heard about this wonderful Messiah. They had been looking for the Messiah. And now Peter is saying, and he will send this Messiah, which has been before preached unto you. If you have a marginal reference, it's interesting. And he shall send the Christ, who is marked out before unto you. Yes, it was this wonderful Christ. And actually, we realize that the Messiah is the great head and body, our Lord and his church, who will really deliver not only Israel, but all those that are in their graves. When these times of restitution, he says, shall come. But the summary of John's mission, I like to read about in Matthew, the third chapter, and the first couple of verses. When John the Baptist was preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, you. Why? For the royal majesty of the heavens is in your midst. This is, of course, the Diaglot translation. Repent, you Jews, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his paths straight. And then the third chapter and the 11th verse, we read where John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, and he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so, the purpose of this epistle was to show to the brethren that there had been a change of dispensation. This change, which would be because Christ had died, nailing this law to the cross, and now you Ephesians, most of them were Gentiles, and now you can come into Christ. As we continue on, we find that dwelling in shadow of the temple Diana, the apostle wanted to impress those that he was the chief cornerstone. You know, every temple has to have a cornerstone. And in the 20th verse of the second chapter, he says, and we'll go to the 19th verse. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners. Well, who is he talking to? The Ephesians, who are mainly Gentiles. If you read the verses preceding this, there were certainly some Jews there, but most of you are strangers and foreigners. You are in among the Jews. You know, the church was composed mainly of Jews when they started out, but being cast off, the Gentiles could come in. And now ye are citizens with the saints. Wouldn't it be wonderful to think that we're fellow citizens with our Lord and all the apostles? And of the household of God, the family of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Yes, we're part of the family of God. And because of this, the apostle tells us in Colossians, and as we mentioned before, Colossians is very similar to the letter to the Ephesians, where he says, I am made according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. And what is that wonderful mystery? Someone will say, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But you know, that's good. But there's more to it than that. We miss a little phrase in that scripture where the apostle says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Yes, brethren, he's saying the Jews were cast off, and now this hope of glory you also have, this mystery among Gentiles. And so it is that he says that the Gentile brethren were able to come in to this wonderful body of Christ. And so he's saying it's a secret. And who knows it? The world doesn't know it. But God, by his grace, has given us this privilege of coming into this wonderful fellowship, this family of God. And because of this, because there were Jews and there were Gentiles back there, there was division, ethnic division perhaps. But he says, we're all brethren. We're one in Christ Jesus. And so he exhorts them to unity of the Spirit and unity of the faith. And in the second chapter, we'll drop down to the second chapter, fourth chapter of Ephesians, where he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, exhort you. He wasn't pleading with them. He was exhorting them that ye walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Yes, both you Jews and you Gentiles. He says, let's get together and walk, forbearing one another in love. We don't have to worry too much about forbearing with our Jewish brethren. There aren't too many of us here today. But there are each individual. And we must forbear one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. And as we endeavor to do this, that word endeavor is also translated several different ways. In Hebrews, it's translated by the word labor. Labor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. It just doesn't always come easy. We have to work at it. And as we work at it, another translation of this word being diligent or of endeavoring is to be diligent. 2 Peter 3:14. Be diligent to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. And as we endeavor to do this, brethren, certainly as the Lord has told us in Romans, the 11th chapter, if we do these things, we're not going to fall. For He is our peace. And as we realize that this is not of ourselves, is because of His grace. So the apostle says, oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Or who hath first given to Him? And it shall be recompensed to him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And so, as we endeavor to walk in the footsteps of our Savior, let us endeavor to glorify our Heavenly Father day by day, not only endeavoring to build ourselves up in the holy faith, but help our brethren to also run with patience the race that is set before them. And as we do this, let us be sure that we hold forth the word of truth and preaching the gospel of the kingdom.